Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In recent years, there have been many attempts to try to liven up the worship of the church. In some cases, these attempts likely represent little more than the rebellious attitude of some who, like Israel of old, when they asked for a king, wanted to be just simply like all the nations. In other cases, the introduction of non-biblical practices such as instrumental music, praise teams, worship dance, dramatic presentations, and other such devices is justified on the basis of pragmatism. After all, they say, these are the kinds of things that people in the world enjoy, and there's no express prohibition of these things, so it must be okay to do them. Of course, underlying these attitudes is the not-so-subtly held view that one is somehow more spiritual if he practices these things. One specific expression of the super-spirituals, which is becoming more and more prevalent around us, is the raising of hands while singing, and especially while praying. This practice seems to have originated in large measure in evangelical denominations, in the same manner that multimedia displays and praise teams developed in those kinds of organizations. However, there are some who are decidedly more conservative in their approach who also endorse the practice of raising hands during prayer. Now, the flashpoint for the discussion is the statement made by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He said, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and dissension." Now, there is much for us to learn from this statement and its context, including what is the most important part of the statement, a part that has been generally ignored or glossed over in discussions of this text. Today, we're going to try to give proper consideration to what Paul has said, including that which we may have previously overlooked. So as we begin to consider Paul's statement, we first must recognize the context in which it was made. As our Bibles are divided into chapters and verses, Paul's discussion begins in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and continues literally through the end of his letter. However, in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul explained the purpose of his discussion. He said, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So then we see that these instructions are on how the church, how we as Christians, are to conduct ourselves as the body of Christ. This is how we are to live together as the Lord's church. Included in this is the proper conduct of men and women, the qualities that are required of elders and deacons, the proper conduct of ministers, and the care of widows. When we read 1 Timothy, this is how the church is supposed to act, not just in the assembly, but anywhere they may be. Having observed this, we next need to see that the subject in our text is public prayer. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul called on the church to offer entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving on behalf of all men, and particularly for those who are rulers. The purpose of these prayers was for the good of the church, so the message of salvation in Christ would not be hindered. Therefore, wherever the church is, in the Lord's Day assembly, in small groups in homes, in Bible study sessions, at common meals, youth devotionals, or wherever two or three are gathered in His name, the church is to pray for these things. Now, there's one very important caveat or warning here. In these public gatherings, where men and women are together, Paul requires that the prayers be spoken, we would say led, by the men. Notice again what Paul said in verse 8. "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray." Now, was this, as some have argued, just the uninspired personal preference or opinion of a woman-hating bachelor? Has Paul unfairly restricted women from leading prayers in a mixed gathering? Well, the answer is no to both questions. Paul was not a woman-hater, and this is not his personal opinion. At the beginning of this letter and in the verse immediately preceding our text, Paul asserted his apostleship. Paul was speaking as an apostle of Jesus Christ, with the authority of Christ behind him. Now, there are a few times when Paul offers his opinion on some subject, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, on whether the Christians in Corinth ought to have married, given the situation that they were in. But his statement in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 is not this kind of occasion. Here he was stating by apostolic authority how this particular matter must be handled in the church. Now, two aspects are very important here. First of all, when Paul said, "I want the men to pray," he used the Greek word which designates a male rather than a female. Now, there is a Greek word which means mankind, and it refers to all human beings, both males and females. It is the word from which our English word anthropology comes. Paul used that word in verse 1, that prayer should be offered for all men, literally for all mankind, both males and females. If Paul had wished to allow anyone, whether male or female, to lead prayer in any gathering of the church, he could easily have done so by the use of this word. The fact that he did not use the generic word for mankind and did use the specific word for males makes it very plain. Only one who is bent on rebellion will fail to acknowledge this fact. The second aspect of importance in this part of Paul's statement is that he identified the context in which his command about men praying applied. He said it is in every place that the men are to pray. Now notice that Paul did not say in church or in the churches, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, where he was talking about the public assembly. Paul here says in every place. In other words, he was talking about any context in which men and women are gathered together where prayers or other worship or church life activities would be undertaken. This is, then, a reaffirmation of the principle of male spiritual leadership. Paul, as an inspired apostle, required the men of the church to lead the way in spiritual matters in every place the church or any part of the church might gather. It is at this point that so many overemphasize the incidental while minimizing the essential in this statement. The last part of verse 8 says, "lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." It is here that those who think our assemblies are too dull want to jump in and say, "well, see, it is okay to lift up your hands during prayer." Well, two facts temper such outbursts. First of all, if 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 teaches that it is appropriate or required, as some suggest, that hands be lifted up during prayer, then it also teaches and requires that the ones doing the praying are the ones who must lift up their hands. Now, listen to what Paul said. "I want the men to pray, lifting up holy hands." Therefore, if hands are to be lifted, only the men who are praying are to do so. Now, of course, this isn't what the innovators want. They want both men and women to raise their hands, and judging by what we see in their practice, they want to swing their hands from side to side and sway their bodies as they do so. And this is where the idea runs aground a second time. You see, the Scripture nowhere prescribes the physical posture for prayer. Some prayed with their bodies bowed and their faces to the ground. Some prayed looking earnestly into the heavens. Solomon knelt and stretched his arms out to heaven as he prayed at the dedication of the temple. And the tax collector beat his chest with his eyes downcast as he prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Those who comment on the ancient practice of lifting up hands in prayer suggest that it is a simple bending of the arms at the elbows with the palms turned upward. This is a very unobtrusive posture compared to what many practice today. The point in all of this is that it is not one's posture that matters in prayer, but the condition of one's heart, and this is what has generally been neglected in this discussion. We notice in the text that Paul qualified the kinds of hands that are to be lifted in prayer. He did so in two ways. He said they are to be holy hands, and they are to be hands which are free of wrath and dissension. Now, if we take Paul's words seriously, and we must do so, we find ourselves in a quandary. We have generally acted as though just about any man who was able and willing to stand before a group and lead a prayer should be allowed to do so. But this is not what Paul said, is it? He said that men with holy hands should pray. He said that men whose hands are not soiled by wrath and dissension should pray. This sounds rather limiting, doesn't it? We may wonder if such a standard is attainable. We may wonder if it really makes that much difference. And the answer to both questions is yes. Yes, this high standard is attainable, and yes, it makes a difference whether we attain it or not. Let's consider first the difference that it makes. The condition of one's heart plays a role in how our prayers are heard by God. This is the point of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood in arrogance before God, boasting of his many good works, but God rejected his prayer because his heart was not right. The tax collector, however, was accepted by God because he prayed in humility. It is not just arrogance, of course, or pride that hinders our prayers, though. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter said, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, what Peter was saying is that if a man was not treating his wife with the love and respect that God requires of him, then his prayers were not going to be acceptable to God. What this means, men, is that if we are sinning against our wives, we do not have holy hands to lift up in prayer to God. And if a man cannot sin against his wife and lift up holy hands in prayer, then it stands to reason that he cannot be marred by sin against anyone and lift up holy hands in prayer. This covers every aspect of our lives and our relationships with others. This is what without wrath and dissensions means in our text. A man who is harboring anger and discord against another does not have holy hands. A man who is harboring secret sin in his heart does not have holy hands. A man whose mind is occupied by worldly things as he comes into the assembly or into a gathering of Christians, instead of being focused on the spiritual purpose of that gathering, does not have holy hands, and his prayer will be ineffectual. Remember that James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that it is the prayer of a righteous man that is effective. Since we all sin, and since none of us is perfect, how can we attain to such a high standard? The answer is that we must approach public prayer in the same way that Paul instructed us to take the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 27, Paul warned that one who partakes in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But in the next verse he says, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Therefore, before we come into the assembly, before we come to any gathering of the church where prayers may be offered, we must examine ourselves and seek the Lord's forgiveness and the forgiveness of those against whom we may have sinned, so that we will be ready and able to lift up holy hands in prayer without wrath and dissensions. If we will do this, our prayers will not be hindered by our sins, and they will be effective and will accomplish much. Leading in the public assembly and in other gatherings of Christians is a serious responsibility. We must not treat it casually because it has eternal consequences. Therefore, let us strive to be sure that we have holy hands at all times, but especially when we meet together with the Lord's church. As we think about these things, do you have holy hands? Or are you like the Pharisee who never acknowledged his sins? Humble yourself and your heart before God, and seek his forgiveness so that you will have holy hands to lift up to him in prayer. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.